Well, our text today in Colossians 3 consists of three words, two in Greek, and be thankful. So I want you to imagine that this is the last week of November, and we are celebrating Thanksgiving. Because this is a Thanksgiving command from the Apostle Paul as he shapes the contours of Christian holiness in Colossians chapter 3. Having spoken of vices and virtues, he adds this one specific command: be thankful. The holiday police were busy last year at Thanksgiving, as they were the year before, removing mangers from nativity scenes, from public places. And last year and the year before at Thanksgiving, suggesting that you should be thankful but to leave God out of it. School textbooks now tell the story of the first Thanksgiving. Thankful to the Indians for helping them through that first winter and helping them sow crops, but nothing at all to do with God. This kind of revisionist history is all around us, presenting the awkward but twin truths that the pilgrims were religious bigots, and Thanksgiving was entirely secular. Go figure. Gratitude has been called a parent virtue. A parent virtue, because it gives birth to other virtues. As you train yourself to be thankful and grateful every day, other virtues like patience and joy grow up beside it. In our increasingly entitled culture, if I read one more headline from The Prince, I think I'm going to scream. But in our increasingly entitled culture, it has never been more needful to be thankful. For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. It's probably one of the most well-known prayers before a meal, typically, that we know. But it could equally be a prayer for the beginning of a day, for what we are about to receive in Providence. May the Lord make us truly thankful. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about joy. He discovered joy when he became a Christian. And in his letters to Malcolm, he wrote that famous line, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Joy is the serious business of heaven. Heaven is a joyful place. And giving thanks is a way of anticipating that joy. And Lewis says in another book that he wrote, The Weight of Glory, he says, "The way God trains us to be thankful or to develop an instinct for gratitude is to give us pleasure." After all, it's easy to be thankful when you're enjoying it. "What would it be like," he says, "to taste at the fountainhead that stream of which even these lower reaches prove so intoxicating. The whole man is to drink joy from the fountain of joy. And what he's suggesting is that whenever you discover pleasures, you should trace that pleasure all the way up to the fountain of pleasure, like a little bit of a little anticipation of the fullness of joy that will be ours in the world to come. Now notice, it's a command, it's an imperative. Be thankful. Southerners get upset, visibly upset sometimes, when their children don't say thank you. You say something to a child, and the parent, you can sense what's going on in the parent's brain. Are they going to be thankful? Are they going to show gratitude? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. They don't want their children to grow up with a sense of entitlement, or what my mother would have called spoiled brats. Now, Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, in that opening chapter where he talks about sin, and one of the chief displays of sin, a mark of an unbeliever in Paul's mind, the heart of sin is that they don't give thanks. He's describing the unbeliever. He's describing the natural man. And one of the chief qualities of the natural man is that they don't give thanks. They don't give thanks to God. They don't acknowledge him. It's a sign of their ingratitude. Now, Paul, and I didn't do the math here. I'm basing this on what someone else said. But Paul makes the command to be thankful around 10 times. 10 times. And there are another 18 occasions when he expresses his own gratitude, his own thankfulness. One writer suggests, and again I haven't done the math here, but that the Bible makes the command to be thankful roughly 140 times. Think of Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. What do you bring with you when you enter the gates of God to worship him? You bring thanksgiving. Psalm 95. It's often used as a call to worship. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's a command. God expects you to be thankful today, right now. He expects us to have, by way of our disposition, a grateful, thankful demeanor. This command to be thankful is a comprehensive command. In the twin letter of Colossians, Ephesians and Colossians, we fully expect that they weren't that far apart, and they're very similar in style and outlook. And we fully expect that the Ephesians letter was quickly copied and sent to Colossae, where they also read it. And similarly for the Colossian letter, it was quickly copied and it would have been read in the church at Ephesus. And in the Ephesian epistle, Paul says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. For everything. What does everything include? Everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart, an ungrateful disposition. There's a lot of counseling that is the result of an ungrateful heart. Nothing will do more to restore contentment and the joy of being a Christian than a true spirit of thankfulness. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease, and it was a terrible disease in the ancient world. It's awful. It marred you for life, and it removed you from society, it removed you from your family, it removed you from your friends. A terrible, terrible disease. It permanently cut you off from society. 10 lepers come to Jesus and beg him, they plead with him to heal them. And in a split second, Jesus did it. Healed them all. All the skin deformity of Hansen's disease was removed. They were whole again. Only one thanked him. I don't think this is a parable. I think this is a story. I think this actually happened. It's not told by way of a parable. I think it's told as history. Only one. Imagine. Imagine you're a leper. You're an outcast of society. Nobody wants to come anywhere near you. Family would come and leave food at a certain location, and then you'd go and pick it up. And then all of a sudden, you're healed. Only one of the 10 gave thanks. Ingratitude is a sin. Make no bones about it. It's a sin. It's a deadly sin. It's a blight on a person's character. You don't know anybody like this. Whining, angry, irritable. In Gulliver's Travels, which I read as a boy, Jonathan Swift gives us his opinion of ingratitude to friends and benefactors when he describes the laws of the Lilliputians. Ingratitude is reckoned among them a capital crime. For they reason this way. Whoever makes ill return to his benefactors must needs be a common enemy to the rest of mankind, from whom he hath received no obligation, and therefore such a man is not fit to live, Swift writes. Think of Shakespeare's King Lear. Shakespeare sounds the depth of mortal sorrow and suffering in that tremendous scene in King Lear, where the aged king and father, cast out by his unnatural daughters, wanders on the gloomy heath at night and utters his apostrophe to wind and rain, thunder and lightning. He had learned how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Ingratitude in all its degrees is an ugly thing. Ingratitude, thou marble-hearted fiend, more hideous when thou showest thee in a child than a sea monster. That's King Lear on ingratitude. What should we be thankful for? Material things. Food. Money. Wealth and honor come from you, David says in 1 Chronicles 29. Wealth and honor come from you. Everything that you have. Things that make life better, easier, more fulfilling, more pleasurable. People. People in your life. Family. Parents. Siblings. Spouses. Friends. It's a terrible thing not to have a friend, a close friend. I was telling Gabe yesterday at the staff meeting, we were saying goodbye to him, and how important friends are. And when I did a study of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress a while ago, it became a very dominant thing in Pilgrim's Progress Part 1 and Part 2, just how often Christian or Christiana have friends, close friends. I think it was important to Bunyan. Bunyan strikes me in terms of his personality as somebody who was friendly. He loved people, he loved food. Pictures of Bunyan, often paintings of him are when he's an older man post prison. And I think when he got out of prison, he loved food and nice food. And if you read Pilgrim's Progress closely, every time he describes a meal, there are always extravagant things there, like pomegranates. And pomegranates in the 17th century would only have been found in the palace. I mean, people in Bedford didn't eat pomegranates. They would never probably have ever seen one. But Bunyan wants to say how much he enjoyed food and how much he enjoyed friends. Far too many relationships are shattered and destroyed because of ingratitude. It struck me forcibly yesterday as I was thinking about this, and I wanted to give a little sermonette on gratitude. Thought that would be fun. But it struck me forcibly yesterday that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, now the Corinthians were difficult. Every imaginable problem that besets a church was found in Corinth. I mean, they were suing each other, there were sexual issues, there were doctrinal issues, all kinds of stuff. Division, all kinds of things in the church at Corinth. But he's barely begun the letter in chapter 1 and verse 4. I always thank God for you. Now he's about to reprimand them left, right, and center. But he begins by saying, I always thank God for you. Clever. It's honest and sincere, I'm sure of that, but it's also clever. It disarms them. You can hardly get defensive if the first thing that Paul says, I'm thankful to God for you. They know he loves them. Even though he's got some hard things to say, they know he loves them. What about trials? What about difficulties? Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's hard. That's difficult. You learn that you have cancer and you thank God for it. You lose a dear friend and you thank God for it. Well, yes, is the New Testament answer. Yes, is the biblical answer. Because in God's providence, inscrutable providence, incomprehensible providence. He designs all things for your good. For your good. You may not understand it. You may not be able to work it all out. But ultimately, it is for your good. God is teaching you. God is making you lean more and more and more upon Him and less upon yourself and your own ingenuity. When Daniel learned that evil men were plotting to kill him, we read in Daniel 6 that he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God as he had done before. Now, it's saying several things all at once. It's saying, first of all, that thankfulness, gratitude, had become a habit. And holiness is learning new habits, breaking old habits and learning new habits. And one of the virtues that marked out Daniel was he was a thankful man. Despite the fact that there are people trying to kill him. I came across this from Reader's Digest, which I don't think is published anymore, but I think there's still an online version of it. And this was their Thanksgiving story last year in 2020. And it's the story of a teacher, Mrs. Klein, and she's teaching first graders to draw a picture of something for which they were thankful. And she thought how little these children who lived in deteriorating neighborhoods actually had to be thankful for. So she was intrigued. She knew that most of the class would draw pictures of turkeys and pictures of bountifully laden Thanksgiving tables, and that was what they believed was expected of them. But what took Mrs. Klein aback was Douglas's picture. Douglas was forlorn and likely to be found close in her shadow as they went outside for recess, and Douglas's drawing was simply this, a hand. It was a hand. But whose hand? And the class was captivated by the image, and one of them said, I think it must be the hand of God that brings us food. And another said, no, it's the hand of a farmer, because they grow the turkeys. Another one said, it looks more like a policeman, and they protect us. Lavinia, who was always serious, said, no, I think that it's supposed to be all the hands that help us, but Douglas could only draw one of them. And Mrs. Klein had forgotten all about Douglas. And in the recess, she went up to him, and she said, whose hand is this, Douglas? And he said, it's yours. Then she recalled how she had taken Douglas by the hand from time to time. And it was what he was most thankful for. And she reflected, this was her Thanksgiving, and everybody's Thanksgiving. Not so much the material things given to us, but the small ways that we give something to others. Words of gratitude, words of thanksgiving, have enormous power to lift wounded souls. A simple word of thanksgiving. a simple word of gratitude. They give people strength. So be thankful today and every day. Go out of your way to say to someone, I'm thankful to God for you. And the more you do it, the more it'll become a habit, and a good one, and a godly one, and one that Jesus would approve of, I think. Go out of your way every day to be thankful. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Wednesday at First. Thank you for this time together where we can stop for a moment and enjoy food and chefs cooking and one another and what Sinclair used to call a wee wordy, a sermon, a lesson. And we want to learn this lesson, and we want to learn it well. There are too many times when we are ungrateful, where we moan and complain and concentrate on the negative, forgetting that even these negatives are actually positives because they grow us more and more like the Lord Jesus. So give us today a thankful heart and help us to be such every day. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.